Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you on our screens today, and a very special warm welcome to anybody who is watching this on our YouTube live stream or at a later time on YouTube. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing at this time, we pray that when you're hearing this or seeing this, we pray that it's our prayer for you that God would use the time to speak directly to you and reveal himself further and deeper in your heart. So that is our hope and our prayer as we open up the word today. We're going to be returning today to our series on 1 Corinthians, picking up where we left off. Where we left off, we were looking at spiritual gifts in chapter 11 through to 14. And now we're going to be picking up once more in chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at the resurrection. So I have the reading on the screen in front of you. It'll mostly be from the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I am jumping around a little bit. So if you are reading from your own Bible, you will have to jump at some various points. But here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, many of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through man. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Will you pray with me as we commit our time together to the Lord? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that even today, so many years later, it still applies to our lives, and there are things in it that you want to reveal about yourself to us. So, Lord, as we explore this word that you've given in more depth, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate each and every heart that is listening to these words. And, Lord, that it would be your words that come through. And, Lord, that it would be that what you have to say to each individual person would be the thing that they remember and that we all take away, that we can put into action in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, the resurrection, very, very important part of Scripture. Very, very significant part of our Christian faith and a very important thing for us to know. The resurrection is a theological subject that Paul uses in his letter to Corinthians. If you remember from when we started the series, looking back, the book of Corinthians is actually a series of essays written one after the other that deal with a whole bunch of issues that were going on in the church that met in Corinth, a very, very prominent and important and very wealthy and diverse Greek city. Now, so we started the book by talking about by preaching Christ and him crucified. That was all what the first part of the first essay he wrote was all about, Christ and his crucifixion. And he's bookended his letter by now talking about the resurrection of Christ. So we have Christ crucified at the start as being of first importance. And here of first importance as well is the resurrection to hem in the issues that he wanted to address. So we've got crucified and we've got the resurrection. And the resurrection is absolutely fundamental for us as Christians, which I think we all know and accept, but we're going to go into a little bit more detail about just how important the implications of it are. First and foremost, it needs to be said that Paul was writing this because Greek philosophy did not believe in resurrection. The ancient Greeks, we know still today, were some of the greatest philosophers and thinkers of all time. Some of their thinking and philosophy survives even today and is applied even today. They were all very wise people. They were a very strong philosophical and deep thinking group of people, but they did not believe in resurrection. Once you died, that was it. Your soul was then released from the prison that was your body into whatever otherworldly thing happened next. But they did not believe in resurrection of a person that could then be seen and witnessed and enjoy the celestial life that is due to come in the age to come when we are resurrected with our own heavenly bodies. That was not an idea they could get their heads around. They thought that was ridiculous. And so the idea that this preaching came along, that this man who claimed to be the Son of God had come back to life, was a very difficult thing for Greek thinkers to get their heads around. And that doubt, that unsurety about that whole thing had leaked into the church, and there was some theology that suggested that the resurrection didn't actually happen, or the resurrection couldn't actually happen, but rather it was simply the saving grace of Christ's death that was enough, as opposed to the resurrection. Yet we know through looking at all of Scripture that that is not the case. The resurrection is absolutely foundational. It is absolutely critical. Everything that we believe rises and falls on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ is largely meaningless. His resurrection is part of the redemption narrative. His resurrection was something that was promised a long time ago as God's plan to save humanity, and it is absolutely foundational to everything that we believe. If for no other reason, for the fact that Jesus himself made claims that he would be resurrected, and if he did not indeed if he was not indeed resurrected, he would have made a liar of himself, and therefore he would have been a liar, which would have made him a sinner, and therefore his death on the cross wouldn't have actually counted for anything. The resurrection is absolutely foundational, which is why Paul describes it as being of first importance. It is absolutely preeminent. I don't know if any of you were around back in the days when we used to be able to go to the cinema and sit and watch a movie and, you know, crowded with other people and, you know, even eat popcorn without having to wear a mask, those good old days, which we will one day be able to do again. But a film was released a few years ago called The Case of Christ, based on the book of the same name, or at least the story behind the book. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie. It is fantastic. I would strongly recommend it. And the book that Lee Strobel wrote, The Case for Christ, is also an excellent read for any Christian. If you don't want to dive into such, it's a fairly large book, but if you wanted to read a smaller one, he's got an excellent one called The Case for the Resurrection, much easier book to get through. It only takes about 20 minutes, and I'd also recommend that one. But this movie is fantastic. The movie follows the story of a man named Lee Strobel, who was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was also an atheist. His wife converted to Christianity, and Lee set out on a journey to disprove Christianity using his journalistic skills. He wanted to evaluate the evidence and come to a conclusion about whether or not Christianity could be trusted. He wanted to prove that it could not be trusted, that it was in fact a false religion. And in the course of his investigations, he became convinced of the truth of Christianity and gave his life to Jesus himself. Now, early on in the film, and something that comes up in the book that Lee Strobel wrote, he's having a conversation with a colleague of his who is a Christian. And this colleague gives him a bit of advice to aid him in his quest to disprove Christianity, because he knows that he's not really going to be able to do it because he is a man of confident faith. But he says, look, it all hangs on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity is a house of cards. And that scene has stuck out in my mind ever since I saw the film, because it is so true. And Lee Strobel knew it as well. If the resurrection did not happen, the rest of Christian faith can be thrown out alongside it, because it is so absolutely foundational and fundamental to everything that we believe about God and that we believe about Christ. Without it, we are nothing. Which is why Paul has some pretty strong things to say about rejecting the resurrection as truth. He says that he wants to remind us that we have taken our stand on it. This is the foundation upon which our faith is built. We have taken our stand on the belief that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, because if we don't, we have believed in vain. Our faith is misplaced. Our faith is a waste of time. Us gathering for church is completely meaningless if we do not believe in the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, it is weak. Our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And perhaps some of the most famous cutting words that Paul's ever written in his letters was that if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we do not believe that Christ was indeed raised from the dead and that we just believe in following his good moral teachings for this lifetime and this lifetime alone, that is not something that we should be celebrating. It is something that we are told we must be most pitied for. We have an amazing and abundant and wonderful resurrection life to come. That is the hope that we are hanging our entire faith on. That is the belief that underpins everything else that we do. If we do not have that fundamental belief in place, then everything else falls apart. The resurrection is absolutely foundational. So I want to pose this question. Do you truly believe in the resurrection? And does your life prove it? Do you truly believe in the resurrection? And are you living a life that suggests that you are indeed a person who believes in the resurrection, in your own resurrection, and the life that is to come? I get a sense sometimes, and certainly true in my own faith journey, that the idea of the life, the birth, the sinless life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that can just roll off our tongue so easily that in some ways it loses some of its impact and some of its meaning, because we all know this. This is Christianity 101. In fact, for the last 5-10 minutes, most of you are probably thinking, yeah, like we get this, Paul. We know that the resurrection is foundational. Like, thanks. Like, we get it. But do we really, really, really get it? Deep down in our souls, understanding just how significant the fact that Christ was resurrected for us, we will be resurrected into new life with him. That's not just a throwaway line in our professional in our profession of faith. That is a hugely significant and fundamental thing which drastically alters the way we see the world and drastically alters the way we should live in the world. So when I pose the question, do we truly believe in the resurrection? We should pause and think and make sure that yes, we truly do. And because we truly do, we are living a life that is radically different to a life that we would live if we did not believe that resurrection was possible. So all the other points about the resurrection come back to the fact that it is foundational. They all link together and back to that main idea that it is the central part of our faith. And one thing that Paul does say is that the resurrection was promised. You read through the Old Testament scriptures and there are references to the fact that Christ would be raised again, which is why he says, according to the scriptures. If we look through the scriptures, we see so many things from the life of Jesus foretold in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 19, verse 28, when he is on the cross and dying, there is a note that says that knowing that everything was now complete and that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus then said, "I am thirsty." Everything Jesus did was according to the scriptures. He lived the life that was predicted and prophesied for him in the Old Testament, including his death and including his resurrection. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus aside, if we read through all of scripture, we will see multiple examples of God making promises and then keeping those promises. The resurrection is the ultimate promise that he ultimately kept for our salvation and for our future glory, which gives us the hope we have today. So when we think about the fact that the resurrection was promised and the resurrection was a promise kept, do you trust that God will do for you all that he has promised? And does your life prove it? Are we living as people who believe that God keeps his promises, who know that God keeps his promises, that he will do for us what he says he will do? And would someone looking at our life know, yes, that is a person who is living in the hope of the promises of God? Worth thinking about. One of the best things I think about this particular passage that we've looked at as well and the connection it has with the work that Lee Strobel did is that the resurrection is provable. Now, I've put provable in inverted commas because depending on whether you're a civil lawyer, a criminal lawyer, or a hardcore scientist or epistemologist, the different levels of evidence that people expect for something to be proven is quite difficult. So I don't want to go out there because I can't actually prove the resurrection to 100% degree for a lot of people. That is why atheism still exists in the world. There is an element of faith. I do want to include that in. We have to believe what the evidence, we have to believe the evidence and choose to trust the evidence that is before us. But there is huge amounts of evidence before us, including the evidence that Paul presents in his letter, explaining that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at the same time. The resurrected Jesus was seen by multiple people, and there were so many examples of him, people talking about, the eyewitnesses who said, yes, we saw the resurrected Jesus. We know that he definitely died. His death is irrefutable. No one disputes that he died. And his tomb was definitely empty. That is another historical fact that no one is prepared to dispute. The only thing people are prepared to dispute is whether or not he really came back to life. And the reality is he definitely did. And a lot of people saw him and a lot of people talked about it. Some people thought that maybe the people he appeared to were just imagining it, because when someone we love and who is near to us passes away, it is not uncommon for us to hallucinate them or see their presence. That is a very, very common part of grieving, and something that personally I haven't experienced, but I would not be surprised if a number of you have, or people you know have experienced seeing a departed loved one. But when it comes to 500 people at the same time, this is something that Lee Strobel encountered in his investigation. He said, I went to a psychologist friend and said, if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. He said hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's an even bigger miracle than the resurrection. So the idea that somehow this visions that people had of Jesus were a group corporate hallucination has been rubbished by psychologists, because we know that sure, one person might have seen the risen Jesus and thought that he had come back to life, but they probably would have seen him not as one abnormally born, but the same way they remembered him, because it would have simply been their mind generating from a memory. No, they saw the living risen Jesus in person. People touched his hand, they touched his feet, they knew that he was the real deal. And word about that spread like wildfire, and no one was prepared to deny it, that believed it. And everybody who spoke of it that saw him was subject to some of the most horrendous abuses and martyrdoms and tortures and all sorts of things, trying to get them to deny the resurrection of Christ, yet they could not do it. Which leads to this quote I found about the resurrection, which I find highly entertaining. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Hoping you're familiar with Watergate, it did happen a little bit before my time, so I've had to research a little bit about that. Anyway, but how did Watergate prove me? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I love this quote. I think it's fantastic. When it comes to the resurrection, our belief in it doesn't make it true. It's not true because we believe it. We believe it because it's true. The resurrection is provable. The resurrection is also necessary for salvation. This comes back to the idea we talked about how it is so foundational to everything else we believe. It's because it's necessary for salvation. The death of Christ alone paid the penalty for our sins, but the resurrection of Christ and his restoration to his heavenly body was the first fruits of the redemption for our heavenly bodies and what we are going to be when we become part of the kingdom of God in the age to come. The concept of first fruits was a concept that would have been very well known to the Jewish believers and the Jewish readers of this text. The idea of first fruits is that whenever there is a new harvest, the first and the best of it is offered to God as a sacrifice. And by God being pleased and blessed with that first fruit, the entire crop is therefore considered blessed by God. That is how the concept of first fruits works. That is where the concept of tithing comes from, where you give the first of your increase to the Lord, and thus the rest of your increase is blessed by him for you to steward as is appropriate for an obedient follower of him. So that's a really important part of the redemption narrative. Christ's death alone was an important part of paying the penalty for the sin and the sin debt that we had incurred. But the second part of that, the redemption and the new life that is offered to us and promised to us, is what happened at the resurrection. So it is an essential part of our salvation story, as well as being foundational to making sure everything else that we know about God is actually lined up and evidenced through the rest of the scriptural story. And finally, the resurrection is our hope and security. Yes, we build our foundation upon the resurrection. And because we are built on that provable and known foundation of our faith, we have hope and security in this life and in the life to come, which has been promised us. Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not in vain. Everything we do for God matters because we have the age to come to look forward to. Are you hopeful and secure in your salvation? Are you looking forward to your own resurrected body and your own resurrection and being part of the kingdom of God? Is that something that you are not only secure and knowing is happening for you, but is something that you are living with abundant hope for? Are you hopeful and secure in your salvation? And does your life prove it? Going to come back to that point in just a moment, but just to conclude, here are the 5 points that we talked about the resurrection today. The resurrection is foundational. The resurrection is a kept promise. It was promised that it would happen, and it did. The resurrection is provable. There is abundant evidence for it throughout history for us to be able to stake our faith on it. It is necessary for our salvation. It is part of the redemption narrative, and it is the hope and security we have, which links it back to being foundational. Everything comes back to the resurrection. We know the resurrection happened. We can have confidence in the resurrection and all of the associated promises. So I had an interesting thought to close off with about this one, and that is that as Christians, we believe in dead people coming back to life. We also believe in virgin birth. We are crazy. Those things are certifiably insane things to believe in. When people die, they are dead. And I won't go into the details, but virgin birth is not possible. We both know these things to be scientific truths. Death is the end of life, and it requires two people for birth. But yet Jesus came to the world, and he left the world and re-entered it in ways that were completely out of all human comprehension. As Christians, we believe some pretty crazy things. So we should start acting like it. We need to remember that we are very, very different from the world around us. Our belief system is incredibly different. And coming back to what I was saying at the very beginning, one of my favorite quotes, well, I have a lot of favorite quotes, don't I? But there's this really excellent quote from C.S. Lewis, which I would like to end on, which comes back to that idea of, are we living as though our hope and security is in the resurrection? And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And basically what he's saying there is because we are so focused on what's going on in this life and our Christian walk here, we haven't thought about the fact that we will spend eternity with God in heaven. But when we are focused on spending our eternity with God in heaven, with Jesus as our friend and neighbor in the kingdom of heaven, when that is our framework and that is what we are focused on, our capacity to do our labor for the Lord here in this age increases 10, 60, 100 fold because we are so focused on the age to come and not so limited in our focus on today. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for not only the fact that you sent Jesus here to die for our sins, but that you raised him from the dead again. And in raising him from the dead, you proved everything that you promised. You proved everything He proved everything that he said about himself. And Lord, we know that you are a God that will keep your promises. And we know that we too will be raised from the dead and that we will be able to spend eternity with you in our new heavenly bodies. Lord, we ask for you to bless us this day. Lord, we ask for you to bless us in this difficult time as well. And Lord, may this hope be the hope that sustains us, not only through the challenges that we're going through here with lockdown, but Lord, it would sustain us in any challenging time that we might face in the future. May we have confidence, for you have overcome the world. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.